We want to talk about abortion, our national shame. It is being held up to us as a right, even a constitutional right, and a women's right. And there are arguments that can twist your mind around. There are ways of thinking that make you wonder, you know, and they're looking to science to answer the question, when does the developing baby in the womb become a human being? And we have quite the evidence from the Word of God that this is something that ought not to be questioned. So the hour here is we Christian people. I think we should approach this not, you know, with hatred, not with animosity, not with the desire to blow up the abortion clinics and this type of thing, because this is a sadness. This is where you shake your head and say, where did my children go wrong? Even though it's not our children, it's the children of our nation. So let me, and I don't suppose this will take a long time, but I wanted to share with you God's standard, and this is looking at how God approaches this whole thing about human life. So God's standard, we need to understand that God is pro-life in the most general sense. Today, the term pro-life means I don't like abortion, I'm pro-life. And why are we not pro-life? There are so many people that can't find children to adopt. Why are these lives being wasted? Anyway, my example for you tonight is Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. He explained his attitude toward the Mosaic Law. Matthew 5:17. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." God gave the law. He was not coming to destroy the law. "Or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." If we take out the not part, I am come to fulfill. To fulfill the law. Matthew Forsten was saying in Sunday school that the idea, the Jewish idea of prophecy goes toward pattern. You find a pattern. You find something. Now, you know, we have to be careful with this because man's mind can come up with patterns that God perhaps never intended. And for us to say that this is what God is saying, we need to have some indication in the Scripture that God is making this a pattern. Now, I don't think that everything necessarily is a pattern, even though God is in control of everything. But if we examine this word fulfill, fulfill is Strong's 41:37, plerao, complete, all these words with the P-L-E, that comes from this root concept. It is used here as an aorist, meaning a one-time in the past infinitive, to fulfill. It comes from the root word meaning to fill, just like filling up a cup. And it means literally to make full, to fill up. So Christ is not so much saying that the law was prophecy that he came to fulfill, though, of course, in the largest sense, God's law was God's standard of conduct reflecting how God would live if he were a human on earth, and Christ came to do just that, among other purposes. He came to actually live that kind of life. So in that sense, he did come to fulfill. But that's not what he's talking about here. In the context, because we see the example that he gives, it means that he was saying that the law that was being preached at his day had been emptied of its real meaning, and that he had come to fill it full again. to fill it up, you see. Now, he illustrates this fulfilling concerning the commandment, thou shalt not kill, from Exodus 20, verse 13, and also in Deuteronomy 5. See, the question is, thou shalt not kill. What does it mean? Does it mean that you can be so angry that you're yelling and spitting in somebody's face and calling them names and grabbing them by the neck, and you don't choke them to death, you just, you know, beat them in the face, take a knife and prick them and so on. As long as you're not shoving that knife into their heart, you're okay. You see, this is not God's concept of pro-life. They had said, you can be mean, you can cheat, you can do all these things, just don't take their life. So listen to him as he explains this. Matthew 5, 21, 22. You have heard that it was said by, and this word can mean to, them of old time. So God said it to them, and then they promoted it, so it was said by them of old time, it was passed on down. Thou shalt not kill. And along with that then, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, I want to fill that up with more meaning. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. I looked up this word without a cause, and it doesn't actually mean not having a cause. It just means being inconsiderate or vainly. This is an anger that is more about you than it is the other person. You see, the Bible tells us to be angry with sin. So we could be angry at something that the person did. That would be the cause. That would be a proper cause. That would not be in vain. However, being angry with them is what this is talking about. And he says, if you're angry, you shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, that is vain fellow, call him names, empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So this verse 22 describes the sin of expressing anger by demeaning others. You tear them down to make yourself feel better or something. And he says, you are anti the life that God is giving. If you show that you despise another human, you transgress God's law against murder. The way to think about it is, think of the path that takes you to murder, you see. And he says, it begins here. You turn to them in anger, and you start demeaning them, you start calling them names, you empty head, you know, idiot. And you are saying to them, you are worthless. And then that can lead you to the action that takes their life. Anything then that does not promote life violates God's commandment. That's Christ filling it full. So in this regard, and certainly concerning children, God commanded Adam and Eve to have children. Genesis 1, 27, 28, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Replenish sounds like it means fill up again, but it doesn't. It's the simple meaning to fill, to give abundance to the earth and to subdue it. He says, I want you to take over planet earth, spread out and dominate it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth or creepeth upon the earth. You have dominion over them. In the same way, after the worldwide flood, he commanded Noah and his sons to have children. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God's pro-life plan is for married couples to have children and raise them up as godly seed. Now, this in itself is not an absolute prohibition of abortion, but God does not leave us with only the general concept, thou shalt not kill, because the abortionist the pro-abortionist tries to ask us to define medically, scientifically, at what point a cell becomes a human being. We don't have to go there. In fact, the second thing that I'd like to show you is God's law and the killing of the unborn. So let's look at this. This is a passage that if you're not familiar with it, you ought to mark it. You ought to mark it in your mind. You ought to mark it in your Bible. You ought to perhaps put a box around the passage so that you could share this with someone. Now, it may take you a little bit to analyze it and to explain it to somebody because of the language used. But I think with just a few words being clear about what the words mean, you'll understand. So we're going to go to Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25. He says, God's law says, God is telling mankind, if men strive, they're fighting, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart. This word means come out from her. It doesn't mean dies, it means comes out. So this is a premature birth because of the injury she sustained. So if the baby is born prematurely and yet no mischief, mischief is the word of evil meaning harm. If no harm follow, the baby is just born prematurely. Well, that is bad enough. And he says, he, the one that caused the injury, shall be surely punished. And I'm adding the word fined here because the punishment is according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he will pay as the judges determine. So the husband might say $1 million, but the judges say, well, we'll bring it down to this. So there was a wise and calm attitudes looking at what the husband was laying upon him for the fine. And this was for causing premature birth. And if any mischief, same word, meaning harm, follow, some damage to mother or baby, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This is very specific, very plain. So the scene is one of two men fighting, and somehow a woman with child gets in the way. Maybe a man is beating up her husband. She comes in to try to break them up, and she gets slapped out of the way or something. Now, God gives two bad outcomes. The might just bump her out of the way, and there's no bad outcome, really, to her or the baby. But God gives two bad outcomes and the appropriate punishments. So the first is that her injury causes her to give premature birth, but no further harm happens to her or the baby. So the one who caused the injury is fined an amount set by her husband and judged appropriate by the judges. Now it's the second one that we're interested in, talking about abortion. The second outcome is that further injury happens when the child arrives. Now, these injuries could be to the mother or the baby or both. Now, here's the thing. If the injury causes either or both to die, then the one who caused the injury is executed for the killing. He says, if the harm follows, you will give life for life. if this caused the baby to be stillborn, then the town people, as it would be, would stone the man to death. Now, this was, you know, you look at the situation, this is not necessarily premeditation against the unborn baby, as abortion actually is, but he was the cause of it, and he would pay with his life. So, in God's law, God took a categorically emphatic view that you must not. See, if the lady with child came up while you were fighting, you just stop fighting. You would not do anything to injure her because your life depended upon it. Now, the other part of the verse, I think, must mean the mother. If then the mother receives other bodily injury, she might be pushed into the fire, or she might be rammed into something that cut her or something like that, then the one who causes the injury must receive the same injury to himself. And so the town would have some representative administer the wounding, but if she lost an eye, then his eye would be put out, you see. This sounds very strong, very powerful, but I want you to think about it. How careful would you be if you knew that the harm you did to someone would be then administered in cold justice back to you? If corporate presidents were told that there was a dangerous situation in their factory, in their manufacturing, and they chose to do nothing about it, but the law would read that if somebody gets injured, not out of carelessness, but out of unsafe practices that he initiated, then he would be taken and that same injury would be given to him. I think you would have a whole new motivation for safety in the workplace by the people who are controlling the money. All right, is that clear? Does that make sense? These are words that if you just understand, you know, like depart, well, maybe that means this, maybe no, it means that she delivers the baby. And if the baby's fine, then the man has to pay a fine, but if the baby dies, then the man that caused it is executed. All right, this is God's law. And it forbids the accidental or the intentional killing of the unborn. I wanted to take another step here and look at God's attitude toward the killing of children. We're actually hearing people who now have graduated out of killing the unborn to those who are saying, well, what's the difference if they're only a year old? You can kill them after they're born, and you know, we want to get rid of the baby, and they're trouble, and they wouldn't grow up well anyway because they're not wanted. And they have all these excuses, and so they're after birth abortion. You know, this is just murder. Well, God has a very specific attitude, and the world is the same. There were ways back in Old Testament times. Matthew was talking about the Moabites and their particular idol, but Moab's brother Ammon was the father of the Ammonites, and the Ammonites made an idol which, according to the researchers, was a metal god in the form of a man sitting. And I don't know whether he had his hands around his lap or what, how it was, but this metal god, then they would build a fire underneath this hollow lap so that it was a frying pan. It was red hot. And then in the worship attitude, the babies were flung onto that burning red hot lap. and their screams would just become part of the worship howling and the driving music or whatever they were doing. This was so horrible, so shocking. Now, they called it passing your seed through the fire. And when I first read that in Leviticus 18:21, I didn't know what that meant, you know, because I could take my hand and pass it through the fire of a candle, you know, it looks dangerous and you feel the warmth, but it doesn't burn you. Maybe this was a ritual or something, see. Leviticus 18:21, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was the name of this god, idol. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. He says, doing this activity, you profane the name of thy God. And then he says, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, your God. I'm the one who can tell you what to do and what you can't do. And I say, don't do this. However, as you read on, actually you just go on to verse chapter 20, you find out that passing your seed through the fire means giving, sacrificing your seed to the idol. So let me take you to Leviticus 22:4. Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, if they're under Israel's law, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech. The passing of the seed through the fire was the giving of the seed to this idol, sacrificing the baby to the idol. He shall surely be put to death. Again, you see that the death of the baby required the death of the one who did it. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. So this would be an official execution. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among the people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary, to profane my holy name. In other words, this is so unlike my holy place and my name that you're profaning it, you see. If the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, and I stop there, but in the next verse he goes on to say, then I'll take care of him. I will cut him off. I will step in and destroy this man who's doing this. Now, when we're talking about how God feels about this, we see that he's very strict here and saying this should demand the death of the person who does it. But there's an inner attitude that I found expressed that God calls this an abomination. I don't know if you use the term abomination. Not a word that we run across in daily conversation very much. But this word means it is disgusting. It is something that is, you would just abhor it. It's the most horrible thing you can imagine. That's what an abomination is. So I take you to 2 Kings 23, verse 10 and 13. And here good King Josiah, who came to be king age 8, if I remember. Now he's been king for a while, and he was trained in godly ways and accepted that. And so he did something to a place called Topheth. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. Let me just stop there to say this was a valley outside of Jerusalem. And here it's explained that this place was where this Molech was set up. All right? This was where the children were tossed into that death trap. He defiled the entire valley, or the area of Topheth, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Now, those of you who have studied the scriptures, you will recognize the Valley of Hinnom became then, how did he defile it? He turned it into a garbage pit. He knocked down the idols and other He mentions other idols that were there. Solomon in his widespread eclectic religious broadness have erected these horrible things. But he tore them down and he turned it into an open garbage pit. And this was a place where people would dump things, it would smell bad, and the natural decay would, spontaneous combustion, things would start burning. The place was always burning someplace or another. And this is the example, the lake of fire, the final judgment, is called Gehenna. It comes from this word Hinnom. And this became then the site of great sin, turned into a garbage pit. And Christ says that you, when you are thrown into hell, you're like the worm thrown into the garbage pit who goes through eating the garbage, but at any time, spontaneous combustion starts burning up, except you, the worm in that situation, don't die, and the fire is never put out. So hell, Christ described as a burning garbage pit that you're the worm going through it. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. This is the place that became the symbol, the very name of hell. He goes on to say, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, Zidon was a Gentile place. They had the Ashtoreth, the idol Ashtoreth. And then for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, that was the god that Matthew Forston was telling us about this morning about Moab, and for Milcom, another word for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon did the king defile. So Josiah defiled them as they had defiled Israel. An abomination. God's attitude says that this is disgusting. This is abhorrent. And then again I found the reference in Jeremiah that God reveals his attitude when he says such a thing never came into his mind. This is not some twist of my law, he says. Jeremiah 32:35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. He says, I didn't tell them to do that. Neither came it into my mind. The infinite mind of God says it never occurred to me to do something like that, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So God is disgusted by this practice, and so should we be. So let me end by looking at America's record in just a short thing here. I think we understand that. Wikipedia says the landmark judicial ruling of the Supreme Court in Roe versus Wade, which happened in 1973. This is the 73. The 70s, the height of liberalism taking over normally Bible-believing churches, what we call evangelical churches. They became new evangelical and then became those who sided more with the unbeliever than with the believer. It was during that time that one of the Protestant leaders of the denomination said, I don't think we need to have all that blood and people dying on a cross stuff. Let's just talk about something a little more nice. We don't need gory stuff. So he's ready to get rid of the whole sacrifice of Christ to be nicer. This is the height of that. And I have been told that when the court judges came on their chairs, were placed a pamphlet that outlined what the major evangelical writers were saying about abortion. And to a man, they said, we find no actual statement of Scripture that says we shouldn't do it. And so if the judge had a question, well, what will religious people? Here is the answer. Now, the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, reports this. Back in 2016, 623,471 legally induced abortions were reported to the CDC from 48 reporting areas. It's no longer reported to the government because it's no longer considered a crime. Now, I want you to notice this. The abortion rate for 2016 was 11.6 abortions per 1,000 women aged 15 to 44 years. The abortion ratio was 186, if we round it up to, say, almost 200, abortions per 1,000 live births. That's one-fifth. That would be one abortion out of every five births. Five babies are born, one of them is killed. Every five births, one is killed. The record that I found is that there have been 62,083,000 abortions in the USA since Roe versus Wade. And of course, this is not as of today, whatever year this came out. 62,083,000. There's about 400,000 graves in Arlington Cemetery. We would need over 155 Arlington cemeteries to bury these babies. If you've been to Arlington, you've seen the pictures of it, you see the acres and acres of crosses. We'd need 155 of them to bury this. Here is the blood of the innocent staining the soil of the United States. God said to Cain that the blood of Abel cried out to him. He condemned Israel because the blood of the innocent had polluted their land. 62,083,000. And this last thing, I'm not here to make a political statement, but by comparison, there have been 132,855 deaths in the USA because of COVID-19. And it's turned the world upside down. We can't go outside around people without wearing a mask, because this is so horrible that this many people have died. And it's terrible that people have died because of this. But compare the numbers. And so you and I think, need to be outraged. We need to be ashamed. We need to be the attitude of God. We ought to be disgusted. We ought to consider this something that is truly abhorrent, that man's rights have risen up to the state where you can take the life of the most innocent, the most defenseless of all human beings, because I will stand on my right to do what I want. The news report is this. No man has the right to take the life of another. It's God, God alone. Let's pray. Father, we weep over our country and think about the millions of babies who have died before they ever saw the light of day, before they took their first breath. To look into the methods of abortion is to shudder. Heads are pulled off. Fluid is injected in that burns them alive in the womb. I just ask, Father, that you might help us to have such an attitude that this is an abomination, that we might influence many, that we might bring people to Christ. How glad I have been to hear of people who have been in the midst of the abortion work, supporting it, who got saved and then got out of it, who are imagining the horror of what they've done because they finally had their mind opened to thee. And Father, may we have such an influence, person to person, that those who are trained as nurses and doctors and those who might be lured into the money-making opportunities to be an abortionist might recognize that this is an abomination. This is disgusting. This is turning the whole medical field upside down. I pray, Father, that you might heal our land. We might change these laws, making it more difficult because so much goes on because it's a protected activity. So much goes on that the women who receive the abortion often are hurt, damaged, and sometimes even die. But no follow-up is made. I believe, Father, that if this were allowed to be followed, that the abortion industry might collapse because of the funds expended. Father, I pray that you might just destroy the industry. Save the lives of these children that could come to thee and understand and grow up to be productive people. Now guide and direct us, Father. I think each one of us here tonight recognize that abortion is wrong, and now we've seen the indication from your word specifically prohibiting it, threatening death in Israel for such a thing happening, and your very attitude when they would kill the babies, that it's an abomination. We ask, Father, that you might heal our land, heal our people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.